Well, you guys, I am so excited to jump into God's Word together this morning, and we are in a series called Summer Playlist. We are in part 9, and today I want to talk to you guys about loving God, loving self, and loving others. And this is more than just a weekly teaching, although I love our weekly teachings. This really is kind of a revisioning of some of the things God has done in the heart of Element Church over the last 2 years. And I thought on a day like today where we're online together in this space, this would be a great opportunity for me to do a little bit of a revision and a little bit of a vision cast for where we're headed into this fall. Obviously, I'm not going to be able to do all of that in a space like this, but I want to do some teaching through these concepts. And, you know, this idea of loving God, loving self, and loving others really came out of the COVID season for us, because when COVID hit, we really stopped and looked at each other as leadership and looked at each other as a church and said, what is the most important thing? What's the most important stuff? And it's interesting because somebody went to Jesus and actually asked him that question. They said, hey, Jesus, I'm paraphrasing, and we'll read it in just a moment. But they said, hey, Jesus, what's the most important thing? And his answer basically was, love God with everything and love others as yourself. So there's those three parts, loving God, loving yourself. And to the degree that you can figure that out, you can actually have the capacity to love other people. And that's what I want to talk about today. And before I jump into that scripture and kind of run through some of that, it's just this idea that, you know what, God has a way that he wants to do things in his power and in his strength. And just really at Element, I have just sensed over the last year that we've been in a season of waiting and trusting. Waiting and trusting. And, you know, God does things in his power and in his way. I was reminded as I was preparing of a couple Old Testament stories. And one of them is when the Israelites are going into Canaan and they're going to actually take over a city. And if you study how to take over an ancient city with walls, there's a lot of ways that you can do that. You can build ladders and walls up over the wall, and you can kind of charge your army up over. You can take like a battering ram. You can knock the wall over or attack the doors. You know, you probably could like siege the city and make sure nothing gets in and cut the food supply off. And then, you know, months later, probably they surrender. You know, you probably could throw things over the wall. You know, there's probably a lot of ways. I think the Trojan horse thing, you could, you know, give them a gift of a wooden horse and they take it in, and who knows how that all worked, but there was people inside of the horse and then they attacked. So there's a lot of ways you can storm a city. But can I tell you, if you read history, there's one way you do not storm a city. And the way you do not storm a city is you walk around it for 6 days and you pray and you worship. And then on the seventh day, you do it 6 more times, and then you just shout and blow a trumpet and the walls fall over and you take over the city. That isn't how it's done, but in God's economy, that's how it happened. And that was God's way of doing it, because God does things in his way and in his strength and in his time. And I was thinking about the story of Abraham, where God makes a promise to him of a son, and then they're waiting for years and years and years. And, you know, it's interesting because about halfway through or somewhere in that range, they get tired of waiting. And if you know the story, you can go read it. But basically, Abraham takes matters into his own hands, and he has relations with his wife's handmaiden, and there is a son birthed named Ishmael. But Ishmael isn't the promised son from God. He's not the supernatural son. He's a son of the flesh. He's a son of Abraham's strength. And I just was thinking about this idea of, as a church, you guys, there's been the invitation for us over the last year to just use our strength and do something. And I feel like God has just had us in a pause and in a wait, waiting for the promise. And one of the things that's been clicking around for me over the last year has just been no Ishmaels. No Ishmaels. We're just not going to do something to do it. We're going to wait on God, and we're going to let him speak, and we're going to let him do it in his way and in his timing. And kind of sitting in the soil of some of that, a new way of doing things, just sustainability, health, things that are rooted, things that are slow. And slow is not a goal necessarily, but slow seems to be the pace that God works at often. Jesus was never in a hurry. And so again, just kind of giving some context to this new season of Element Church and kind of where we've been and where we've been sensing things. But as we look toward the fall, I'm really excited about these three things: loving God, loving self, and loving others. If you open your Bibles to Matthew 22, 36 through 40, in the NIV, it says this. Someone comes to Jesus and he says this: teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? I'm paraphrasing. What's the most important thing, Jesus? Out of all the stuff that's been said, what's the most important thing? And Jesus replied in verse 37, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Paraphrasing, Love God with everything. And then verse 38, this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 40, for all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So if you're taking notes today, I've got 3 points for you. Number one, love God above all else. Number two, love self. And number three, love others. Super sophisticated notes that I'm giving you guys and pitching these out. But as we look into the fall and as we continue to walk forward as Element Church, we're a church of all ages that are loving God, loving self, and loving others at the intersection of Christ and culture. And again, we can talk about what more of that means, but what I want to focus on today is loving God, loving self, and loving others. So number one, loving God above all else. You know, loving God is a response to God's love for us. It says in 1 John 4 that we love because he first loved us. So out of the Christian life, it's important. The number one commandment is that we love God. What's beautiful is that before we're commanded to do anything, God actually did everything he needed to do in order to give us the capacity to actually love God. And so our love for God actually comes out as a response to God's love for us. And I love that about the Christian gospel. I love that about the God that we serve, is that he loved us first. And when he loved us first, we love him back first. And there's this concept in theology, there's a concept in life called the principle of the first. It's really actually a pretty simple thing. It's you can't make a home run in baseball unless you go past first base. You can't actually build a skyscraper unless you build the foundation floor, right? There's this old analogy, you've maybe seen it or heard people talk about it, about a jar and then large rocks and then smaller rocks and then pebbles and then sand and then water. And if you try to put the water in first and then the sand and then the pebbles and then the larger rocks, there's no room for the big rocks. But if you reverse the order and the principle of the first, and you put the big rocks in the jar first, then the next smaller rocks will fill in around the big rocks, and then the pebbles, and then the sand, and then the water. And you can actually fit it all in the jar. It just is dependent upon the order. You need to put first things first. The big rocks have to go in the jar first. And in the kingdom of God and in our lives, serving God and loving God has to come first. So did you know this? I don't know if you know this. You need to love Jesus more than your boyfriend or girlfriend. You need to love Jesus more than your spouse. You need to love Jesus more than your kids. You say, Pastor Scott, that's terrible. I need to love my kids and my spouse. You do need to love your kids and your spouse. But if you don't love God first, you will not have the capacity that you need to love your kids and your spouse. You actually need to love God first. We give to God financially first. It's called tithing. It's the first 10% of our income, that the money that God blesses us with. The Bible says in the Old Testament, it's God that gives us the power to get wealth upon the earth. That when God blesses us financially, that we actually turn around and we give back, we are generous back with something that he's given us first. It's principle of first. So this idea, it's a practical way of developing, it's a practice of serving and loving God first. It's the principle of the first, because we're supposed to love God above all else, above all other things. And what that means functionally and practically is that we put him first. We put him first by giving. We put him first by going to church. We put him first by spending time with him in the morning. Prayer, Bible reading. And that's what I want to talk to you about, is under this idea of loving God above all else. Obviously, I can't wrap up that entire idea in the practicals, the practices that we have, but I can give us some practices that will help us learn to put this idea of the principle of the first, loving God first with all that we have, into practice and into action. Number one is the Bible. These are just practical ways that we can develop loving God first, loving God with all that we have. It's just getting into the Bible. Do you know, getting into the Bible is, I believe, one of the number one ways that you can actually love God with all that you have. Because every time we get into the Bible says that the word of God is alive and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes down, it divides between the soul and the spirit. It actually, not only do we read the Bible reads us. And that when you do that, you're actually in an encounter, not only with the text on the page, but with the author behind the text on the page. And I love that. And the Bible itself claims to be the word of God written through human hands. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So if we're going to love God with everything, we need to be in the Bible. And some people don't know this, but the Bible is not just like a book. It's actually a compilation of 66 different books written by over 40 authors from varied backgrounds over thousands of years period of time. And it's actually written in three languages on three different continents. That compilation all came together over a span of 1600 years. So really a miraculous book. I really do believe it is the inspired, authoritative word of God. And until it becomes that in your life, I really am not sure that God is going to have your heart first. We need to read the Bible. And that's why at Element Church, we scripture, observation, application, and prayer. It's a simple way that we read the Bible together. You can actually see the SOAP plan right on the app. You can go down and you can download the app for free. You can read the Bible with us as a church. We read one chapter of the Bible a day. We all read the same chapter, and that gives us the ability to talk about it and to flesh it out together. So the Bible, it's really, really important if we're going to love God with all that we have. The second part of loving God with everything, just kind of a practice, is prayer. And we're going to talk a lot about prayer over the coming month and as we move into 21 days of prayer. But just for today, I want to give you a couple quotes just to kind of pique your interest and spur you up a little bit. Couple quotes here. Corrie ten Boom said this. She said, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is it the thing that actually guides and directs your life, or is it the thing that you lean into when you're in an emergency?" Martin Luther said, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." And Pastor Chris Hodges says that prayer needs to be our first response, not our last resort. And so prayer is so important. If we're going to love God with all that we have, prayer is so, so important. I was studying this a little bit and just in preparation for talking to you guys today. And I actually read an analogy about prayer. It was super cool. And it said that you can actually compare prayer to light, kind of by way of analogy. And it went into light, and it said that light is actually electromagnetic waves, and I'm not a scientist, I don't understand all of this, but I understand enough to be able to share it and to understand, and I think you will too, that light is actually a spectrum of waves. It's electromagnetic waves and varying frequencies. And when there's lots of them and they're kind of spread out, they call that a wide spectrum. They call that white light. There's actually a lot of white light around me right now, just kind of a broad spectrum, lots of different frequencies and lots of different waves, and they're kind of all moving through. And you get this kind of dispersed broad light, kind of like what we have here in the studio. And but in the 1960s, scientists found out that you could actually find a way to sync those frequencies together and to get them on the same page, to actually sync the wavelengths together. And you know what they discovered is they discovered lasers. And what they found is that if they actually took the same kind of electromagnetic wavelengths that produced white light when dispersed, and they actually synced it together, that it actually could cut through steel. And what can, you know, I love light. I love broad spectrum white light, but light is I wrote down here in my notes, wide spectrum of frequencies. The sun, light bulbs, they emit a wide spectrum. Frequencies are not in sync with each other. This creates white light. You sync them together, it creates a laser beam. And then this is what I wrote down. While white light bounces off solid objects, light waves of a certain frequency that are in sync with each other, laser beams, can burn through diamonds. So while white light kind of bounces off and ricochets around, a laser light actually can cut through the strength of a diamond. Now think of wavelengths as the wills of different entities. Think about your will and think about God's will. When they're kind of dispersed in a wavelength, you get white light. You get light that bounces around. You get kind of general spiritual activity. But if you can find a way to actually bring those frequencies together and sync them up, then the same thing that bounces off objects can actually be focused in such a way that it can cut through steel and diamonds. And I just wanted to say that prayer is the mechanism by which we can sync our will and God's will together. And I just know that if your life's anything like my life, I need some more laser, like focused power. I need some lasers to cut through some stuff. And I believe that prayer gives us that ability. And guys, hey, 21 days of prayer is starting very soon. Get it on your calendars. It starts the second week of August, Monday through Friday, 7 to 8 a.m. Eastern time. We are going to do this together. You need to sign up to get the information for the in-person space or the Zoom room, either one. You can sign up. We'll send you information for both. Make sure that you do that. You can sign up on the eGroups page at our website. You can sign up on theelement.church/21days. Just go to our website. There's 21 days right in the browser, or there's a button right on the main page, or you can go to the app and you can go to the 21 days tile, and that will all get you to the place where you can sign up so that you can receive the information. Guys, 21 days of prayer. Prayer is powerful. It's a way that we can love God with everything that we are. And then the last idea here under loving God with everything is just worship. The first breath of prayer is praise. And we worship personally and we worship corporately. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this. It says, "And let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds." Verse 25, "Let us not neglect meeting together as some have made a habit, but let us encourage one another as all the more as you see the day approaching." Basically, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, hey, don't give up meeting together. Make sure that you're worshiping corporately together. Something happens in that space and worship. Put God first in your life. Jesus, what's the most important thing? Love God with everything that you have. Pray, read the Bible, make sure you don't neglect meeting together as you worship corporately. And then do that privately in your life as well. Number two today is love myself. If we ask Jesus, what's the most important thing? And he says, love God with everything. Then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Can I tell you something? If you try to love God and you try to love other people and you don't know how to be healthy yourself, it is just a matter of time before you break down. You cannot consistently serve and love God and serve and love other people and be unhealthy yourself. You're just like a ticking time bomb. You're just waiting to have a crisis. And so what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to learn to love self. Now, this is not some sort of kind of self-centered. I wrote this little paragraph. We can only love others to the degree that we learn to love ourselves. This is not self-centric, but God-centric. We first learn we are loved and valued sons and daughters of a good father. Next, we accept ownership for our own spiritual journey. We mature in emotional maturity, and we increase in self-awareness as we seek to become more like Jesus. That sounds exciting to me, and I hope it sounds exciting to you, because for Element Church, as we move forward, we're going to be people who are in love with Jesus, and we are going to be people who are learning to love ourselves and to be healthy. I think a first part of that, if we're going to love ourselves, is that we need greater awareness. We need to actually ask God to have awareness about our own lives, about our own emotions, about our own tendencies, about our own sin, about our own emotional unhealth, about our own trauma, about our own pain. We need awareness. And I'm reminded of the man in the New Testament who said, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "I want to see." Now, we understand he was physically blind, but I'm reminded of that often. And it's a prayer that I pray often is, God, I want to see. God, I want to see where you're at work. God, I want to see what you see about me. In the Old Testament, it says the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, get understanding. I love that. It's awareness. It's becoming aware. It's asking God to help us see. It's asking a friend. It's asking a spouse. It's asking a roommate. Man, hey, I want to open my life up. I want to grow. I want to learn. I want greater awareness. Would you help me? Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." It's basically just a prayer to say, God, help me see. I need awareness. I need you to search me and to help me, to test me, to know my anxious thoughts. So the first part of really loving yourself is actually learning to know what's happening. Because it's hard to do anything if you don't know what's happening. And I believe that this is a deeply spiritual process where we can ask God to help us. Maybe a great prayer and one that I like to pray is, Jesus, if there's anything in me that doesn't look like you, please reveal it to me, because I want to look like you. And I just pray that we could pray that. And I read a quote from Leo Tolstoy, and he said this. He said, "Everyone thinks of changing the world. No one thinks of changing himself." And I think that we need greater awareness. And then the second part of this, of loving self for today, is that we need to take responsibility. And I love one of my favorite quotes in the world. actually by a gentleman named Ed Cole, and he said, maturity has nothing to do with age. It has to do with the acceptance of responsibility. And did you know that we're personally responsible to take ownership for our own spiritual journey and our own emotional health? We have to grow. We have to develop. And, you know, responsibility, if you break down that word, it's a compound word. It's actually the ability to respond. So responsibility is saying, I have the ability to respond to the Holy, to the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in me. So when God prompts me, when God challenges me, when God enlightens me, I have the ability to respond. I have a responsibility to do that. And, you know, that's in the realms of repentance. That's in the realms of forgiveness. That's in the realms of dealing with my past pain or hurt or trauma. That is in the realms of allowing God to change me. I'm reminded in the New Testament when Jesus shows up and he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And it's like, follow me and I will make you something. And I love Charles Spurgeon said this. He said of this verse, he said, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you. We must repent of what we have been and rejoice in what we may become. It is not follow me because of what you already are. And it is not follow me because you may make something of yourself, but rather follow me because of what I will make you, Charles Spurgeon. And I want to remind us that if we're going to love God with everything, and then we're going to learn to love ourselves, one of the things we're going to have to do with learning to love ourselves is we're going to have to learn to be responsible. That we take responsibility for our own journey. We say, Jesus, I am not, it's not follow me because of what you already are. It's not follow me because you may make something of yourself. It's follow me because of what I will make you. And we need to enter that process with the Lord. And we need to cry out for holiness. It says, be holy for I'm holy. We need to take responsibility to change. And that leads me to the third kind of sub-idea here under point two about learning to love self is that we need to align to God's ways. And the journey's the destination, you guys. Like, we just need to be on the journey with God. I heard years ago, it said everybody has an arrow. If you think about Jesus on one end and kind of maybe like, I don't know, what worldliness or whatever, sin on the other end, there's a line. There's a line there. And everybody's got an arrow. And your arrow is either pointed toward Jesus or pointed toward the world. And what's interesting is there are people that are on the line or way over here. They just came out of the world. I remember a guy that I knew got saved and he was like, this is effing awesome. And like he was, I think he had a beer and a, you know, a cigar or something, and he's just rocking it. But his line was pointed. He was like on the spectrum. He was way over here. He just heard about Jesus, but his arrow was pointed to Jesus. And so he had a long way to travel, but man, he was on his way. And then I know people, and you probably know people that have been in the church their whole life, that on that line, they have been around Jesus forever, but their line is pointed somewhere else. And I just want to challenge you, and I want to challenge us as a church. If we're going to love self, we're going to have to become aware, and we're going to have to take responsibility, and we're going to have to align to God's ways. And that is the only way we get free, you guys. John 8:32 says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so, hey, we want to rest and Sabbath the way God says rest and Sabbath. We want to forgive our enemies and those who have hurt us. You go, how? That doesn't sound very fun. How can you ask me to do that? Because freedom's on the other side of it. And so if we're ever going to actually learn to love ourselves and actually be free, we're going to have to align to God's way. So there's a lot more we could talk about there, but I believe Element Church people are going to be madly in love with Jesus. And I believe that Element Church people are going to be people that are learning to love self and deal with their past, get through their own pain. We're going to be becoming aware. We're going to be emotionally healthy. We're going to be sustainable. We're going to align to God's ways, and we're going to take responsibility. And then number three is loving other people. So if we're going to love God and we're going to love self, we're going to love others. And, you know, here's a quick couple ideas underneath that. How can we love other people? Well, there's lots of ways, but one of the ways that we can do that is giving financially. And, you know, this is really interesting because I actually was reading an article and it said, it was an article for pastors who challenged, you know, the church to give, challenge people to give. And the little line said, is giving about funding something or is giving about guiding someone? Is giving, again, this is from a pastoral perspective. It's like put a pastor's glasses on for a second, looking at trying to teach a church to financially give. And it said, is teaching the church to financially give, is it about funding something or is it about guiding someone? And then, of course, the answer was it's about both. But when we give as Christians, we are actually funding something. We're actually funding God's work. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 3, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this. He says, now about the collection for the saints. He's like, hey, about the giving that you're going to do for the church. He says, you are to do as I directed you, and I directed the churches of Galatia. He says, on the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a portion of his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will be needed at that time. Then on my arrival, I will send letters with those you recommend to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Paul was like, look, here's the deal. You guys should be giving to the work. We're giving to develop something, to fund something, to fund the work of God. Now back here, they were actually funding the mother church in Jerusalem. They were giving to the church. And that's part of learning, a church learning to financially give, is it actually funds the work of the local church. So here's the deal, you guys. When I challenge you as a pastor to give, yes, I'm challenging you because our giving corporately actually, it actually is funding something. It's funding the ability to record this video. It's funding the ability to have these lights. It's funding the rent. It's funding staff. It's funding outreaches. It's funding reaching people and communicating the gospel and sending gift cards to those who have COVID and doing hospital visits. And it's funding missions work all over the world and all over our country and all over the city. It's funding planting churches. It's funding supporting other pastors. It's funding all sorts of stuff. And so your giving is funding something, but it isn't just funding something. It's actually guiding you. It's guiding someone. Because giving is actually about our hearts. And it's actually about the development of, remember, loving God first, learning to love self, but then learning to love others, to learning to give sacrificially for other people, and to serve and to worship God. And so really, giving is actually not just about funding something. Giving is actually about guiding someone. It's about discipleship. It's about you learning and growing and developing and trusting God financially. In 1 Timothy 6:19, Paul's writing to Timothy, who is a pastor, and he's teaching Timothy how to lead his church in giving. And Paul says this to Timothy, tell those who are rich in this world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Tell them to go after God, who piles on all of the riches we could ever manage, to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. If they do that, they'll build a treasury that will last, gaining life that's truly life. Now that to me doesn't sound primarily like funding something, although I'm sure it was. It actually sounds like guiding someone's discipleship. And so giving is about that. But one of the ways that we can love other people is giving. It's a practice that we learn and we give to the church, we give to others, we sacrifice giving financially. And you know what? I love teaching on giving financially and offering a challenge about giving financially, because it's just, numbers don't lie. We can look at our bank account and our check, nobody has checkbook anymore, but checkbooks, bank accounts, and we can go, yeah, I'm either giving or I'm not. It is what it is. It's black and white. And I love that about giving. It's a good way for me to measure my heart and to see if God is truly first in my life. Second part here of serving other people, of loving other people, is serving. The sons of thunder and the 12 disciples were actually in an argument about who was the greatest. And actually Jesus knew what they were fighting about. And so when they got to the place they were going, Capernaum, in Mark 9, 33 and 35, it says this. It says, they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, Jesus asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? He already knew what they were arguing about. Verse 34, but they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 to himself and he said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and the servant of all. And one of the things about learning to serve others is that we actually take up a servant's heart. We learn to serve other people. All through the ministry of Jesus, I heard someone talk about there were two types of rooms. There were lower rooms and there were upper rooms. And when Jesus would minister to crowds, when Jesus would minister in large gatherings, those were lower rooms. Those were out in fields. They were the main level of houses or gathering places. And Jesus would minister to people and they would come to hear the word. And sometimes they would come to eat food, but they would come for the experience of their own benefit. They would come for what they could get from the experience. And biblical kind of teachers that I've heard teach on this, they say lower rooms is when ministry happens and people engage ministry for what they can get out of it. And here's the thing, God's okay with lower rooms. Jesus did it all the time. It's a great place to start. It's a fine place to start. But what's interesting is that as Jesus was moving toward the cross, and as he had spent more time investing in his disciples, he began to do something. He began to call his disciples into upper rooms. He began to take them into more intimate places, and he began to take them into places where he would begin to shift their perspective. The Last Supper was in an upper room. The Holy Spirit shows up in the book of Acts in an upper room. It's the places where the disciples who knew Jesus really started to gather together and make a shift. They shifted their perspective from what they could get out of an experience of ministry, what they could get out of an experience of church, and they started to shift their perspective to what they could carry for other people. In the upper room, they took on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit let them go out and carry the gospel to the world. In the upper room, before Jesus went to the cross, he washed their feet and then instructed them how to serve and wash one another's feet. As you go to upper rooms, things start to change. It isn't just about what you can get. It's actually about what you can give. It's how you can serve. And Jesus began to do that. He begins to invite us into upper rooms. As we get closer to him, he begins to invite us out of the lower crowd rooms, and he invites us into the upper rooms. He invites us to wash feet. He invites us to love our enemies. And at the Last Supper, he actually serves and washes the feet of Judas, who would betray him. And he knew Judas would betray him. He calls us in upper rooms to serve our enemies. He calls us in upper rooms to, instead of arguing about who's the greatest and, you know, what can I get? And, you know, our culture tells us you better not tread on me and this is who I am. And, you know, and it says, no, that's not the way of the kingdom. The way of the kingdom is serving. The way of the kingdom is giving. The way of the kingdom is power and humility, power and service, power and sacrifice. Loving your brother and your sister at your own expense. That's the way of the kingdom. And that's an upper room. So a lower room is, I like the church for what I experience. I like the people. The people are friendly. I like the music. I like Pastor Scott's teaching. He's goofy and he's funny and he has big ears. And again, nothing wrong with any of those things. But the upper rooms are, I like the church for the mission that I get to carry. I like the church for the vision. And I like the church for replicating what God is doing in this house so that other people can experience Jesus this way. I am in an upper room and I want to carry the Holy Spirit, not only for myself, but for my family and for other people in this city. I want the city to be full of thin spaces where heaven and earth begin to touch and people start to get set free of things and people start to meet this wonderful, incredible God that I know. That's the upper room. And I want us as a church for our goal to be to move from the lower rooms to the upper rooms, because we need to learn to love God with everything that we have and to love ourselves and to be healthy and sustainable in order that we can turn and love other people, because Element Church is a church that loves other people. The last quick idea on serving others, and then I'm going to pray for us and we're going to close, is that we need to give, we need to serve, and we need to formulate our worldview. And I know that might seem like an odd one, but it's something that's distinctive, I believe, to Element Church. But we need to be working on formulating our worldview. I believe that there's a gap that has kind of come in between where the church is, I say church, capital C church, a lot of the Western church is, and where people actually are anymore. It used to be, you know, 40, 50 years ago, they were kind of one and the same. They're all kind of intertwined. The church was kind of the local hub of the community. That's been slowly just separating out. Now, can I tell you something? We're not in uncommon territory. The gospel has thrived for centuries in the kind of environment of which we're moving toward, and we find ourselves where it's not a cultural majority. The gospel's not worried about that. We might be worried about that, but the gospel's not worried about that. But what the gospel's worried about is actually Christians who can take the gospel and contextualize it for the world that they live in. That there's this gap in between where the culture is and where the church is. Christians need to be able to speak over the gap into the culture. And we need to be able, as the Bible says, to do apologetics, which is to giving a defense for the hope that we have. We need to be able to describe, if I could say it in a super simple way, what we believe and why we believe it. And I want to challenge you as a Christian. Do you know how to communicate to someone who's not in the church what you believe and why you believe it? We need to get better at that. And as Christians, if we're going to serve other people, and at Element, we're going to, we're going to need to do some worldview formation work. Margaret Mead said, "Never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has." And I wanted to highlight the words in that quote, thoughtful and committed. And we are going to be thoughtful and committed citizens together, working together. And that is, we need to develop our worldview, you guys, our Christian worldview. Paul, in the book of Acts, he's constantly teaching Jewish people who have a Christian, Judeo-Christian context, what we would call a Judeo-Christian context nowadays. Back then it was a Jewish context, but I think you're tracking me. And he would teach people who had a biblical understanding. But there's a story in the book of Acts where he actually goes up to a place called the Areopagus to minister to the Greeks who didn't have a worldview that was quote-unquote churched. He didn't have a Jewish Christian worldview. It was an entirely different starting place. And he goes to them and he says this. He says, "I perceive that you're very religious." He says, as I was walking here, I noticed a monument to the unknown God. Let me tell you who he is. And then he begins to talk about how in God we live and move and have our being and how God created everything. And then he takes that into the person of Jesus Christ. And what I love about that story in the book of Acts is that Paul knew there was a gap between where the people were at and where the gospel was, but he knew how to walk over. He did the work to walk over that gap and take the gospel to a people that didn't have a context for it. And as Christians, you guys, to serve other people, we're going to need to learn to do that, because Element Church people are going to be people who are known for loving others around them and loving their city. And that's what we're going to do, you guys, as we begin to enter the fall and we begin to ramp up. I want us to be a church that loves God with everything that we have. I want us to be a church that is healthy and sustainable, that we're emotionally healthy, that we actually have awareness. We are doing the work of dealing with our pain and our trauma and our past so that we can be healthy, so that we can turn and love other people. We're going to be a church that loves God, loves self, and loves others. And if you remove any one of those three, it doesn't work. So we're going to need all three. When they went to Jesus and they said, "Hey, Jesus, what's the most important thing?" He said, "Here it is. Love God with everything that you have, and then love other people as you love yourself." So let me pray for us, and then I'll move us into a time of worship. Father, I thank you for today. God, I pray over Element Church right now. I pray, God, that you would teach us into this next season what it looks like really to love you with everything that we have, to put you first. God, in that... that includes so much, but God, it includes practices. It includes, God, being a people of the word. It includes reading our Bibles. It includes prayer. It includes worship and being committed to a weekly rhythm of being together, of not neglecting meeting together like so many are in the habit of doing. So God, I pray you would teach us to love you and to serve you. And God, I thank you that loving you is really a response to your love for us. So we thank you for that. But God, I pray Element Church would be a people that are in love with you, God, with everything that they are, and that they put you first. God, I also pray for Element Church that we would be a church that is healthy, that we would be a church where we pray for awareness. We ask you to search our hearts. And then God, we take responsibility for our own spiritual journey and our own emotional health. God, I pray that we would be a church, God, that's doing the work of aligning our lives to your ways and to your words, God, so that we can experience freedom. I pray that over us as a church, that we could learn to love ourselves the way that you love us. And then, God, I pray that we would learn to love other people. And God, I pray that you would teach us to serve. I pray that we would be sacrificial givers financially. Yes, God, it's about funding something, but it's also about guiding someone. It's about discipleship. And so God, I pray that you would teach Element. I pray we would be the most generous people on the planet. And I pray we would learn to be financial givers, that it would become a discipline of our life. And then God, I pray that we would learn to serve other people. God, that we would move from the lower rooms of the kingdom to the upper rooms of the kingdom. Nothing wrong with the lower rooms. It's fine to start there, but God, I pray that you would begin to pull us into the upper rooms. You'd begin to pull us into the places where our perspective begins to shift from, I'm here because of what I get out of it, to I'm here because I'm carrying something for a city, for my family, for other people. And so God, I pray that you would move us into the upper rooms and you would fill us with your spirit in a fresh way for a city, that you would fill us in a fresh way for your kingdom, that the spaces would become thin between heaven and earth, and God, that you would be able to move in the lives of people that you love so much. And God, I pray that we would be a church that would be thoughtful and mindful and committed. And God, that we would begin to do the work in a more serious way about developing our worldview. God, that we would be able to explain what we believe and why we believe it. And we would be able to explain that over the cultural gap to people who do not have a context for how amazingly good you are. And so, God, I pray that over us as a church. I pray for the fall, God, as we move into the fall, that you would just continue to put fresh wind in the sails. And God, if you're not in it, we don't want to do it. Just like we started out today, God, no Ishmaels. God, no Ishmaels. We're waiting on you. We're trusting in you. God, we're marching around the city. We're doing it your way. And God, we thank you for that. We thank you for moving in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you've never started a relationship with Jesus before, I want to pray over you really quickly. If you have started that at one time, but you just want to take a step of faith and just recommit today, I want you to pray this with me too. Just pray this. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sin. Right now, I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that you are the Son of God and you are now my Lord and Savior. I surrender my life to you. I don't want to run my life on my own anymore. I surrender it to you. Please have it. Take over. And God, I want to follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for doing something new on the inside of me, giving me a new spirit, birthing a new heart in me. God, I will live with you. I will walk with you and I will be with you in heaven for all of eternity. That day and that eternal life starts now. Thank you, God, that you're with me, that you'll never leave me or forsake me, and that I can join your people, your sons and daughters in the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Hey, if you prayed that prayer, would you let us know? Would you text the keyword element to 97,000 and fill out that form? There's a box on there that says, I made a decision for Jesus today. Let us know. We'd love to just pray over you even in our own prayer times. And if you need anything, let us know. Get a good Bible. Get a good Bible-believing church. We like this one. So welcome to be a part of this. We love you so much. Hey, here's what I want to challenge all of us with as we close is this. What's the number one thing the Holy Spirit prompted on your heart today? We covered a lot today. What's the number one thing the Holy Spirit is speaking to you? And what's the number two? What's the one thing you need to do this week because of it? Let's take those questions into a time of worship and let's worship Jesus together this morning. Love you guys so much. We will see you back next week. We will be back in person next week at Kellogg and we'll be right here online again. Love you guys so much. We'll see you soon.